Have you ever noticed there are certain things in life that are really not a good idea, except for every once in a while, it's necessary? Driving 95 or 100 miles an hour down the interstate would be not a good idea. I mean, if for no other reason, tickets at that speed are really expensive, right? However, I did have a, call her a doctor friend, one time mentioned to me the absurdly small amount of time it took her to get from her home to the hospital because somebody needed a doctor quickly. And all of a sudden, just like that, driving fast when you shouldn't normally drive fast wasn't a bad idea. Now, you shouldn't take that exception to the rule and say, that's how we're going to live life. Exceptions to the rule are just that, exceptions to the rule. It's easy for us to at times say either you can never have an exception to a rule, or the exception to the rule should make the rule. James writes about one of those this morning. One of those instances where he's going to give a rule and we're going to want to say, but there's an exception. True, there is an exception, but it's an exception. And our problem is, people's problem in general is we want to make the exception the rule. We want to make the exception the norm. We want to say, since there's an exception, every time I want to walk down this path, I must be in the exception. Mainly because we're just selfish people who want to say that whatever we want is right. We're in James chapter 1 still. We've made it all the way through verse 18. We're now in verses 19 to 21. And let's read this together. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, that's a short passage. So let's listen to it again, because there are multiple really important things going on here. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's start at the beginning. Now, the beginning. Remember, he's writing as a servant of God to the followers of Christ, who are dispersed amongst the world, the Jewish followers dispersed. He tells them to count joy their trials, because their faith is being tested and developed, and they're being made right, whole, complete. He then moves on to remind us that wisdom comes from God, and he'll give it to everybody, the wisdom of being able to act out what you know to be true. So remember, since God gives you wisdom to act out what you know is true, remember that the lowly, humble, poor brother is the exalted one, and the rich one is the one who will be humbled. That's what he says. Moving then on to temptation, and now here, know this. Don't forget. Here is a reality for you to hold true to. Here is something for you to know. Every single person should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry. And then he's going to pick on this anger component. Why? Why should we be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry? Because anger, our anger, does not bring about the righteousness of God. Notice, he does not say anger is wrong, because there is an anger that isn't. The caveat put on this is it's the anger of men, human anger. Why would he have to say that? We serve a loving God, not an angry God, right? Yes, except no. At times, he is an angry God, punishing wickedness, anger towards sin. He has that as a characteristic, and it's a good thing for us. Because his anger, his wrath, is not poured out on us. We are saved from it as followers of Jesus, not by being American, not by going to church, not by being good, but by being followers of Jesus. So we are saved from God's anger, his wrath. But he has it, and he will punish evil with it. And that, friends, is a good thing for us. Because we can stand here knowing that God is not going to ignore injustice. He's not going to ignore wrongdoing done to us or around us. But he is going to deal with it. Now, we sometimes are his instrument of dealing with injustices around us. That's a different topic for a different day. But our anger that stems from us, frequently, James says, usually does not bring about God's righteousness. Is that what it says? No, he simply makes a statement, your anger and my anger that stems from our human nature does not ever bring about the righteousness of God. And we're going to have to ask ourselves what the righteousness of God is. But we need to start with the idea that the rule is our anger does not bring about righteousness. And if we start there, if we really truly just start there as people, as followers of Jesus, then we should find that we have to be utterly and completely convinced to do differently to let our anger ever come out. Okay, I fail at this. Understand that. God has put in me an incredibly intense personality, and anger is one of the ways incredibly intense personalities can show themselves. But it's wrong. It does not bring about the righteousness of God. Now, I know in me there are certain circumstances and times where my anger is more likely to boil over. But I know that about me. I also know that I try to tell myself, this is righteous anger. Because there is an anger that doesn't stem from us, right? Jesus had it while coming to the Passover in the book of John, and the people are getting taken advantage of. And inside him welled up something that caused him to make a whip out of leather cords and terrify business owners so much that they left their money where they were and they ran away. Now, if you own a business, and that's your livelihood, just ask yourself how much it would take, how scared you would have to be of a guy with a whip to run away from all of your money and leave it behind. That's how much he terrified them. There was an anger burning in him. I'm sure it was because of his godness that they couldn't deal with, but there was anger. So there is a component where there can be righteous anger, but we have to figure out how there's a difference. And how to not try to delude ourselves into thinking every time we're unhappy, it's justifiable anger. And that, with people, is where we try to make the exception. This small sliver of anger over here that is right and righteous, how do we try to make that indicative of all of our angers? But it's not. 99.9% of our anger stems from our own broken humanity that is selfish, not from whatever it was that caused Jesus to be angry. So just for a moment, let's ask the question, what caused Christ to be angry? And to make that okay. There's probably a couple really easy tests that you can put on this. And we'll just look at the life of Jesus and put tests to different things and see how he interacted. Test number one, is the anger coming because you are offended? Was Jesus angry because he was offended? The answer is no, he wasn't getting wronged. He didn't need a lamb for the Passover. He didn't need to buy one. He wasn't getting taken advantage of. This was not about him. Most of our anger is about us, though. True? We get unhappy with our children or the people around us because we were affronted somehow, irritated or annoyed. We get mad. It's funny because it's not. At people driving cars around us because they might be driving 2 miles an hour slower than us. I know that's me. Not the slower, the irritated. But if I do the math and I'm in my car for 10 miles and they're going 2 miles an hour slower, I'm not sure my life is impacted in any way for the 2 miles an hour slower they're driving. If I drive for 10 miles, 2 miles an hour slower, it's going to be about, what, 12 seconds? I waste more than 12 seconds of my life on my own, much less having somebody else slow me down that much. But yet, I find that I'm frustrated, I'm unhappy with that person, not because somebody else was wronged, but because I was irritated. Now, that's a goofy little example, but it's true. And it's indicative of more than just driving in our lives, correct? But Jesus was angry at these sellers because other people were getting hurt. Other people were getting drastically taken advantage of. They were getting abused. They were being pushed away from being able to honor God through the sacrifice at the Passover because of an exorbitant amount of money being demanded of them in order to please God. And it was being done by the very people who were supposed to be aiding them in pleasing God. So Jesus' anger was for others being wronged, not himself. Fast forward in his life 2.5 years, and he stands before Pilate, and he stands before the Sanhedrin, and he is wronged more than any of us will ever be. Completely innocent and treated as guilty, right? And his response was what? Anger? No. His response was entrusting himself to God who would judge him justly. His response was wanting forgiveness for those people for having done this to him, not anger for what they had done. When he was offended, he sought and showed and had zero anger. When other people were wronged, then anger built up in him, but had nothing to do with him being wronged. It was also true that the name of God was being misused. God was being wronged in that sense. When those things are true, where it's about God's name being maligned, when it's about people other people being hurt that has absolutely zero to do with your own offense, then anger might be okay. It doesn't guarantee it, but it might be. Most of our anger is not that. So do not be deceived. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Now, in this sense, righteousness is not your salvation, your right standing before God. That was imputed on you, sort of dumped on you like a bucket when your faith was put in Jesus. When you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you were imputed with his righteousness. It was poured over you, and you couldn't stop it. You couldn't make it happen. God did it to you, for you. This is talking about a different righteousness. This is talking about the life that follows that. So once you're saved, what comes next? I had a talk with some seventh graders this week, and we used the word antinomianism. And antinomianism is a fantastic word that basically means I don't care about the rules. It's not really what it means, but that's how it plays out. It means I'm saved, therefore I can do whatever I want because the rules don't matter. I'm already forgiven. And so from the idea of being forgiven of all of your sins comes the idea I can do whatever I want because it does not matter. But that's not the life that's supposed to follow this salvation. So when James writes about the righteousness of God, the right life in following God, he's talking about what comes after salvation. Friends, this is directly and specifically to us. Our anger in life does not bring about the righteousness that follows Christ. I know we want it to. Because in a society of overwork, overbusy, anger is incredibly easy. Because we're all sort of at the end of our rope. But that does not an excuse give us. We are men and women who are supposed to be followers of Jesus. Now, we are men and women who are, if our faith is in him, followers of Jesus. And now James says, here's then what it looks like as an expectation. Be quick to listen. That is hard. Really hard. Be slow to speak, which might even be harder. And slow to anger. So, somebody comes to you with something that could make you angry. Your first reaction should be, listen, 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 and then listen. Listen as long as you can with no response to give, because our knee-jerk reaction is usually not the right one. And in due time, when you've searched your own heart, when you've searched the scriptures, when you've searched talking with someone you trust, now respond. Somebody comes to you and says, I think you're wrong in X. No, I'm not. I did it that way because I thought it was right. I did it that way because it was best. You don't know everything, so just be quiet. That's in effect the way we want to respond to people, but that's a slow to listen and quick to speak response. And when we are slow to listen and quick to speak, we almost cannot help but become quick to anger. But this is backwards of everything James writes. If we can put ourselves in a humble enough position where we're willing to listen to somebody and not respond, especially not respond right away out of our own self, then not being angry is much easier, much more doable, much more plausible. In fact, it's not even that hard most of the time. But it comes down to humility. Where would that idea even come from in this passage? How would we know that? How would we know humility is somewhere that James is going? Well, if we fast forward down to verse 21, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the word already implanted in you. Not something new that you are receiving, right? So, in effect, he's saying you've already got the word put in you. You're followers of Christ. You're believers. Now, receive with meekness the way that plays out. The truth of this is what we would call it now, as it burrows deep inside of you and starts to cut you apart. As it changes you. As it convicts you of where you're wrong, or as other people use this and point out to you where you're wrong. Receive with humility the chastisement that God brings about with his word. As he's put it in you. As he's put it there to change you. But if we're not willing to listen to criticism from somebody else, if we're too arrogant to let someone else tell us we're wrong, then there's no way that we can receive with humility and meekness the word implanted in us. It's not possible. Our first reaction to people has got to be, I hear you. Now I'm going to go think about it. And that's hard. And that's rough. And you know what's even worse? If you tell God, God, I want to be able to do this, he'll give you an opportunity. Meaning somebody will come to you and say, here's where you're wrong. Here's where you've not done it right. You're going to feel like they're saying, here's where you're stupid. Here's where I hate you. Maybe that's what they mean. But maybe it's not. So first, be quick to listen. Do not respond right away to them. Do not let your sinful self well up and give an immediate response to something. Now, there are times where an immediate response is required, right? If somebody cuts you off on the road and you say, huh, I should think about this for a while. You run into them. Well, that's no good. Sometimes responses need to be immediate, but don't give any more immediate response than you must. Try to be able to listen. Try to be able to take what they've said and just step back from it and engage with it and ask the Holy Spirit to show you if that's true of you. More than once I've failed at that, and more than once I've succeeded at that. And at the times where I've succeeded at it, frequently I step back, ask the Spirit in me to show me whether or not that's true of me, and I find out, dadgum, it might be. It just might be true. I might not have seen it, I might not have known it, but it might be true of what I was doing. And all of a sudden, God has now used this other person to say something to me that could cause anger, and if it didn't, caused conviction in me to be different. To engage with them differently. To engage with God differently. To whatever it was. But it requires a quick to listen and slow to respond mentality. That's usually easier for me. If you're all thinking about how to do this to me, it's usually easier if I know you want to sit and talk than to just come and, you know, waylay me with something when I don't know what's going to happen. But that's true for most people. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteous life of following Christ. And now what does he shift to? He shifts to two words. He says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Filthiness and wickedness. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. So by doing so, put away filthiness and wickedness. Anger, friends, seems to be put on a par or equated to filthiness and rampant wickedness. We want, desperately, desperately want to justify our anger. But James does not say that it's allowed, except for in the exception, which we are not normally in. You're wronged at work. You want to be angry, but that's about you. Somebody says something about you and it's not true and you're offended and you want to be angry, but it's about you. I've got to be somebody who cares more about the righteous life that God desires from us than responding wrongly to people. That's what righteousness looks like in this moment and in this case. It looks like being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And by doing so, we show that we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The high school guy, Sunday school class has been talking a lot about the value of our faith. And we know, because we know the Bible says that our faith is of more value than everything else, but we act like it's just sort of tangential, additional, extra, sort of on the outskirts. If we hold our faith being of the value that it truly is, then this makes way more sense. It makes far more sense. Because we could say, you know what? It doesn't matter if I feel like it. It doesn't matter if I feel like not being angry. I'm called not to be. Period. That's the expectation. That's the call to our lives. To put away the filthiness. To put away the rampant wickedness, to put away the anger, to put away the responding back to people, to start listening to them more. That's the expectation James has. That's the expectation of what our lives are to look like. Friends, we're going to fail at that. At times we're going to succeed, but we're also going to fail. And what we might have a tendency to do is when somebody else fails in their anger, we have a tendency to not want to be forgiving, therefore failing in our own anger. And we create a cycle that never ends until one person says, you know what? For the sake of honoring Christ, I'm going to stop. I'm going to step back. I'm not going to be angry. I don't know if that's true of any particular circumstance in your life at this moment. Husbands, wives, it's always true or potentially true in our marriages. That is just a reality. Don't be angry. When offended, step back. With humility, apologize. With humility, seek to restore what was potentially broken. If we respond out of spite, if we respond out of our own selfishness, out of our own brokenness, then we will continue the cycle. don't. So be quick to listen, husbands, particularly, wives, particularly, fathers, particularly, wives, particularly, children, more particularly. Mine were shaking their heads at me. Guys, in all reality, in all honesty, this falls more to you, to us, than it does to our wives or our children. It's expected to start with us, not be followed by us. Wives, it doesn't matter if your husband does this or not. It's expected of you. Children, it doesn't matter whether your parents fail at this at times or not. It's expected of you. Always fully expected that you're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, living with humility. That's incredibly hard. And it's going to hurt. And that's where you can count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of various kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance, when it's finished its work, makes you mature and complete, lacking nothing. And that none of you say when you're tested that I'm being tempted by God. God puts you in a place maybe where somebody else has failed, and you're tested in that moment. You want to retaliate. Let no one say when you're being tested that God is tempting you, for God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and receive with humility the word implanted in you, which is able, friends, to save your soul. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your immense and incredible love for us. We thank you for the word that you've implanted in us that convicts us and challenges us and changes us and moves us and saves us. God, I pray for me as well as I pray for everybody here that you allow us the trust of you to be able to be quick to listen, to be able to be slow to speak, to be able to be slow to anger, so that our lives would be lives that follow the righteousness of you. We love you. We come before you in the amazing name of your Son. Amen.